chose some. There's some that we've not necessarily has been asked in class that we did not cover, but a couple of them kind of came to me through the course of the quarter as I was studying and preparing the different classes. And I asked you not to actually read ahead. Let's, you know, wait till we actually get to the question before we actually get to it. But some of them are just kind of simple answered questions. And the first one is, and they're not necessarily in order other than the last one, and I put it last because I figure it needs more discussion or will bring more discussion. But the first one is, what does it mean to watch and pray? Has everybody ever heard that term before? The word translated watch means to have the alertness of a guard at night, in other words, like a night watchman, and not be easily distracted by this world. Jesus warns us that we must be ready at any moment to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. When we live with the eager expectation of the Lord's return and expect persecution until then, we are more likely to keep our lives pure and our hearts ready to meet Him. Any questions or comments? Are you laughing at me, Valerie, or something else? Oh, okay. When someone is back on the back row laughing, you don't know what they're doing. So. Does praying Scripture have greater effectiveness than other prayers? Has anybody ever heard of never pray Scripture?
Never pray Scripture.
Have you ever heard anybody say that?
No.
Yes. Okay. You have, Valerie?
There's a lesson about praying Scripture.
Okay. Does praying Scripture have greater effectiveness than other prayers? Praying Scripture back to God seems to help some people to focus the mind and to assure that the subject matter of the prayer is pleasing to God. One way to know that our prayers are the will of God is to pray specific scriptures that express what is in our hearts. The more we memorize and meditate on the Bible, the more it becomes part of us. Often when we don't know what to pray, Scripture can give us the words. There is a caution, though. Be careful and not take verses out of context simply because we want them to be true for us. We must always read Scripture within its context and learn more about God from the principles we find. The more Scripture we learn and personalize, the more our prayers will reflect the will of God and the more effective they will be. Any comments?
Would the Lord's Prayer be a Scripture?
In a way, yes. Yep. Yes, sir.
And I think sometimes, when we pray, I think as an example in the scriptures too, but you can pray and you say, like you're talking to God and say, you said this. You said
you would do such and such.
Needs reminding of what He said.
Right.
But I think it's a way in your own mind that may be helping you to remember what He says. And that it's kind of like having a covenant with Him.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think there's anything wrong with repeating Scripture back to God, as long as it's your attitude in your prayer that you're not trying to like you have an attitude of, I want to remind you of what you said.
Yeah.
Like putting Him in His place.
Putting Him in His spot.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Letting Him know that His word is on your heart and that you remember His word and the covenant He's making with us, that it's okay to talk to Him.
Yeah.
Real, in a super personal way. It's really, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do that. If you think about it, you're talking to your Creator.
Right.
And He allows you to speak to Him in that manner because He loves you that much.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty, prayer's pretty awesome.
Really, it is.
If you really think about it.
Yeah. Anybody else? And kind of in the song, along the same lines, is it wrong to pray written prayers? There's nothing wrong inherently with reading or reciting a pre-written prayer as long as the prayer doesn't contradict Scripture. Kind of what I just said about the using Scripture in a prayer. Writing down a prayer before delivering it publicly can aid a speaker in saying exactly what he or she means to say, lessening the possibility of distractions due to poor wording or mental lapses. One concern with praying a pre-written prayer is that we can run through the words unthinkingly. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, spent 12 years in prison because he refused to use the Book of Common Prayer in his church, believing that such pre-written prayers were unbiblical since they were used as a substitute for people's own prayers from the heart. Bunyan said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." So if praying pre-written prayers on occasion connects your heart with God's, use that tool and keep the conversation between you and God going. Has anyone noticed that every prayer I have prayed in this class has been pre-written? You didn't notice that? Good. That means it didn't sound pre-written. The last one was pre-written. But every prayer I prayed before a class and at the end of the class has been pre-written and I have read it. But I'm glad you did not know that. That meant that...
It seems to me that if you're going to read a prayer, it should be one that you wrote.
Yeah.
Because otherwise you haven't put that thought into it. If you've already thought about what you want from God or what you're going to ask
right.
to say, then to me that's just like praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But if you read a prayer that someone else wrote because you found it on the internet, it sounds like a really good prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer out for present people. To me that might be
If you just said, you know, here's a good prayer, I'm going to read it, and you're not putting your heart into it, yeah. The ones I have pre-written, some of the wording has come from the internet, but I've tried to personalize it. So.
When you get my age, you need to write a list, you can't remember it all.
Yeah. Jim?
I've heard prayers in church that I wish I could have written down.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't have to be that you're trying to impress people. It's just wow. It expresses what you
mean. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You're right. I agree. Yeah. A lot of times when I get up in front of a big group, I'll write at least an outline of what I'm going to pray about. Again, like Deborah says, so you won't forget something. So, any other comments? Bernard?
There's a prayer that I pray.
Talking about the one you emailed me? Okay, hold on to that. Don't look at page 4 or page 6. Do not look at page 6. Everybody's flipping over to page 6. Hold on to that. Any other comments on David?
You know, there's a real danger in assuming everyone is like yourself.
Yeah.
And I know for me, you know, I keep hearing, well, when you get older, you forget things. I've got ADHD really bad.
Yeah.
I've been forgetting things since I was in fifth grade. And so writing them down is a different experience for me than it might be for someone who may be able to remember, but still just wants to be sure it's worded right.
Mm-hmm.
I've written my prayers.
Mm-hmm.
I think I wrote my first prayer when I was a kid.
Yeah.
And that was before I even knew about ADD. But, you know, you run a danger when you make assumptions like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? How do you say I'm praying for you and really mean it? I'll be praying for you is a common phrase used in church. Here are some simple ways of doing it. Number one, have a sincere heart when you tell someone you'll be praying. It's been said that to pray for someone is the kindest act in the world. Throughout the Bible, praying for others is encouraged, and the James 5:16 tells us that. Don't worry about getting the words just right in your prayer. If we cannot find the words we would wish, God knows and understands our spirits because of His Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is able to translate even groans in their true meaning to the Lord, so there's no fear of miscommunication or misinterpreting from us to God in prayer. Number three, follow through by setting time aside to pray. Some ways to keep the purpose and to fulfill praying for them can include journaling, list, or a visual reminder. Keeping the people you have offered prayer to in a journal will allow you to be a witness of what God does in their lives, almost like a narrative of the testimonies of others working and weaving as you record such prayers. Lists are good organizational ways to pray for others as they help you not forget anyone. Does anyone here journal prayer? Do I have a prayer journal? Connie?
Absolutely.
I absolutely love it when I can cross
it. Cross it out, yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
Patrice prayed it as
Patrice does, I know. Yeah. I don't, and but anyway.
You do if you write your prayer too.
Well, then I throw it away. I put it in recycle. Number four, help weave God's tapestry. Perhaps the greatest blessing of praying for others is the truth of coming closer to God ourselves. It is an intimate and special occurrence to see the work being done by the Father and to be in that inner circle as well. Truly praying for someone and meaning it is not only a good thing to do, it is the blessed thing to do. We can fight the good fight in the trenches on our knees to intercede for one another, coming closer to God in the process. Any comments or questions?
I think if you're telling somebody that you're going to pray for them, that if you did that week or that day, mm-hmm. then you need to let them know.
Yeah.
I pray for you today. Don't yeah. just say it, because you can forget. And then it kind of holds you accountable that I need to do this.
Yeah.
And I'm going to let them know I've been praying for you all week, or send them a card or
kind
of a message.
Right.
And say,
but a lot of times, and I'm just as guilty as probably anybody, I'll say, I'll pray for you, and then don't do it.
Yeah.
So I know no one else has done that. But do what, Pat?
No.
Well, if you think about it, part of the reason God wants us to pray is to build our faith by seeing the prayer answered.
Yes.
And if somebody doesn't even know you're praying for them, it doesn't give them that opportunity. So by telling someone you're praying for them and they see the prayer answered,
yeah.
Right.
And then they see the power of prayer also. So
I have a Facebook friend who, if we're in the same post and we see that someone has asked for prayer, she'll write it right there.
Write the prayer right there?
And it's like, why haven't I done that?
Yeah.
You know, that is her praying.
Yeah.
It's not to show off at all.
Yeah.
But it's like, I'm doing it right now.
Yeah. Usually people say,
and she has written that prayer. And not only does it touch that person who requests it,
but then everybody else that reads it.
Who don't believe in prayer like
yeah.
They're like, wow, this is powerful.
And then everybody that under her will see that prayer too. So usually you just see, you know, someone say, pray for me or pray for someone. And someone say, praying. I'm praying for you. You know, that's it. That's as far as it goes. But that's good.
They have one now. You just put praying hands.
I know, yeah. You just put the...
Some people put it three times.
I know. With an exclamation point. Yeah. Anybody else?
I also think that when we pray for others, we remember the awesome power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a reminder, not only to who we're praying for, but to us.
Yeah.
And I think that our hearts change.
Yes.
As we pray.
Yeah.
I mean, that's scary. That's what he told us today.
Yeah. Yeah. And we've touched on that throughout the class, too, different times. So, anybody else have something? Connie?
Well, I'm fortunate that every day I have an opportunity when people call in and they are absolutely distraught and sobbing and crying because they're needing to make an appointment with one of my therapists. I have the opportunity right then and there to say, may I pray for you? And I have prayed right then and there.
Yeah.
On the phone right then. And at first, though, I'd hang up and then go, oh, I should have prayed for them. So now I've really gotten in the habit of asking God to remind me when we're in those crisis situations to ask if we can just stop and pray right there. And I've never had anybody say no. Everybody has always said, no, please. And it's worked out. And some of those people did not make an appointment.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't go on and stay. But you never know when those opportunities come up. So I'm consciously trying to be aware of the opportunity, because I think God puts a lot of opportunities in our way, and we don't
see them. We don't see them. Yeah.
Last week when Doug had his surgery,
right.
It was a rather large waiting room with probably 100 people.
Oh, wow.
And after the surgery, we stopped, circled up, had a prayer.
Yeah.
I had a question for Gary. If the enemy was sequestered in a tent and you prayed for the enemy, what impact did it have on the bystanders that were watching. Because I know what it had on the people in the hospital.
Yeah.
They kind of stood back and they were just surprised. That
right.
Be praying.
Yeah. Are you asking him to answer that?
Yeah. That wasn't rhetorical.
Well, at first I couldn't. And so the nurses were looking at me like, what kind of chaplain is this? But I couldn't.
Well, my immediate prayer would have been yours. Please, God, send this man to hell. I mean, that would be, you know.
When I came back, and I did lead a prayer at that point, and they were very happy I did, I couldn't believe I was being asked to pray for him. And I should have done it anyway.
Since we're commanded to pray for enemies, my prayers are, God, please make this person change the way they're interacting.
But my point was, you don't know what effect you had on someone that was maybe teetering. Is this real religion? Right. Are they really going to forgive him? What does that do to an unbeliever?
Yeah.
Connie, do you have your hand back up?
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Okay.
Oh, Valeria.
One of the things that I think I remember you saying about prayer is when we do pray, God is not going to hear our prayers if we don't pray within the right heart.
Right.
So you were right to take that.
That's my point. I think a prayer is totally ineffective.
Yeah.
We're not asking for others.
And this isn't Gary Coburn night day, but taking that 10-minute break probably what helped put him back in the frame of mind or heart that he should have been. So.
Well, don't you think we're commanded to pray for other people?
Absolutely.
I have a friend, and I told her, I said, well, you know the way, she says, I just don't have time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm like, well, you know what, the best thing to do is take your church bulletin that you get on Sunday morning, and let that be your starting guide.
Yeah.
You know, pray about everything going on, whether it's the sick people or activities.
Right.
Or needs, and make, you know, because, you know, I mean, I've never thought about who to pray for. I mean, you know, I mean, that's, but for her, it was a real problem. I don't really have time to pray for her. I just don't have that
in mind. Wow. How long does it take to say, God, read this bulletin?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Oh, big way. Hey, that's favorite.
Jim?
I find that I'm praying for the people I know, my family, my friends. Rarely, if ever, do I pray for anyone else outside of my circle.
Right.
And that's something I've got to
check. Yeah. Yep.
Especially those idiots on the highway.
No, yeah. We
need to bring
ID10T. Have the T on there. All right, this one's interesting, and I've heard this before, so I wanted to present it to you. Number 5, why do we pray before eating meals? Christians frequently pray before meals, giving thanks to God for the food we are about to eat. Such prayers follow the examples of Jesus and Paul. When we thank God for providing our daily bread, we are acknowledging that all things come from Him. Praying before we eat will be with a thankful heart, brings glory to God, and centers our minds on His great love for His children and the blessings He bestows on those who belong to Him. If you've just scarfed down half of your sandwich and neglected to say grace, it's not too late. Better late than at never. Go ahead and bless the rest of that sandwich. It's not about when you say it or even how you say it. It's the practice of saying it at all. Now this I'm not sure about, but this is what I have heard several different times at different under circumstances. There is some molecular and physiological evidence that shows that blessing food causes physical effects. Blessing food can affect changes in people's physiological readiness for eating and cause changes to the structure and energy state of the food itself.
It's especially important to pray before you eat a donut.
Absolutely. That should be included in our closing prayer, whoever's doing closing prayer.
I don't know what to say. If you don't bless it, you know, you get the belly ache.
Yeah.
But you don't know perhaps how many times you've eaten something that if you hadn't asked God to bless it, it might make you sick or something.
Yeah, you never know.
I mean,
yeah. And it doesn't have to be a formal close your eye, bow your head, prayer. I mean, you could, as you're walking up to the counter, say, you know, God bless the food I'm about to take, you know, eat, and something, you know, something solid even. So, has anyone ever heard about it actually changing the structure, chemical structure and all that?
Well, we do know that if you eat and under stress, that has a whole different effect on how your body accepts that.
And how it digests it, yeah. And all that, yeah.
Stress, anger,
yeah.
Frustration.
Yeah.
So, you know, prayer kind of calms the center.
Yeah.
There's so many things we don't understand.
Yeah.
The human body and how things...
How it all works together. But whatever the chemistry side of it, we need to pray for our food. And nothing else, thank God for everything, and especially at that particular time, the food that he's given us. So
we don't understand that, but what if you didn't have
it? Yeah.
Yeah. We're fortunate in this country, but because some... We throw...
While I'm eating this, there is someone else who's doing without.
Well, we're supposed to mail it, you know, to the kids in China, because, you know. But, and I'm being facetious, but we throw away more food than some people get in a lifetime, even for that matter. So.
Well, a side effect of that, too, is we've been in restaurants, especially when the kids were little, and, you know, tell them we're going to pray for the food and everything. And people will actually come up to us and say, that was so nice to see somebody, you know, teaching their kids to pray
right.
The food. So publicly,
yeah,
it's got other effects rather than the
right.
The food effect.
Susan and I was up visiting her sister and brother-in-law in Greenville, Alabama, Friday night, and we went out to eat. The restaurant was so loud we couldn't even hear each other talk across the table. So we did not do a prayer then, but a form of public, you know, verbal prayer. But there's times you just have to just do your own, you know, do your thing and go from there. So, question number 6: What is a benediction and how is it different than a prayer? Has anyone ever been in a church service and they did a benediction? The benediction is usually said at the close of the worship service and is a pronouncement of a divine blessing given in the Bible. Beni, B-E-N-E, means good, and diction means saying. So the benediction is a blessing that describes what good God will do for us. The difference in a benediction and a prayer, a benediction is usually not addressed to God and it comes from Scripture. Any comments, questions?
I think of Leroy's thought for the day as a benediction.
Yeah, it could be. I just got a text from somebody in this class, but I'll leave it at that. On the bottom of page 2, there's a map, the world map. It shows the percentage of people who pray daily. Look at the countries that pray like in the 60s and 70%. What religion? What religions are those?
Muslim,
Hindu. Yeah. Yeah.
We just looked up Paraguay. Paraguay at 82% is Catholicism.
Is it?
Okay.
Yeah. But United States is what, 56, 55? So about half of us pray daily on average. I just needed a page filler, so I threw that in. You're welcome. Okay, a question that came up earlier in the class, and we really didn't address it. We kind of talked about it, and we talked around it. I thought, well, this is a good day to talk about it. And it goes like this. Number 7, does prayer change God's mind?
Yes.
So I broke it down into different smaller questions. Does prayer change things? Yes or no?
Yes.
Does God use prayer as a secondary means to bring his work to pass? Does God not only invite us to pray, but command us to pray?
Yes.
Does the effective prayer of righteous man accomplish much?
Yes.
Do these things change God's mind?
Yes.
Hold on to that thought.
You can also ask, does God know you're going to pray?
Because God has never had to change his mind from the foundation of the world, and that's from Ephesians 1:11. The answer is no. And I'm going to give you proof of that.
What was your statement?
Prayer does not change God's mind. And the statement, the reason why is because God has never had to change his mind from the foundation of the world.
Yeah, that's not what that verse says.
Ephesians 1:11 is talking about in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him.
How do you defend when Moses complained to God and he changed his mind?
Hold on.
You say that a lot, man.
I do. Because if you know me, I'm going to present both sides of the story. Okay? And it's usually, I usually present the side that we in the Church of Christ are not familiar with.
Well, I do not think God's mind is changeable as far as wishy-washy. And so from that perspective, the Bible teaches that he is steadfast and his mind is not changeable from that perspective.
All right.
I do think he hears the cries and listens to the appeal of his people.
Yeah, that's different, though.
That's different.
Yeah, that's different.
He's already said you're sinning. I'm going to do this to you.
All right, let's continue on, and then we'll discuss it. Okay, here, Deborah, here my side. Our prayers are most often directed to God in times of desperate need. The rest of the time, we figure He'll take care of the rest. But a big question that comes from prayer is that, if God knows everything that will happen, why do we pray? What good does prayer actually do? And we'll answer that shortly. But first, the Bible appears to say at times that God changed his mind, and here are some examples. Abraham pleads for Sodom in Genesis 18. This is where Abraham is pleading or negotiating with God about the number of faithful people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He starts out with 50 and it gets down to 10. And this back and forth arguing that some people would say are negotiating between Abraham and God saved Lot's family. Moses and the golden calf in Exodus 32. While Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, Aaron was down below making a golden calf. God took notice and became very angry at the Israelites. The Lord told Moses to leave and attend to them while he contemplated destroying them. Moses pleaded with God to spare them, and his argument compelled God not to destroy the Israelites. And then we have Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah takes over the king from his father, who had basically destroyed the country. Hezekiah falls ill and is visited by the prophet Isaiah, who let Hezekiah know he would soon die and he needed to get his house in order. Hezekiah wept and prayed to God, asking him to let him live, and the Lord gave him 15 more years to live. There's a theory that says that God doesn't change his character, but he does change his mind. This theory is called open theism. Open theists argue that God can and does change, and that we can cause that change. They believe that human beings are truly free, and that God does not know absolutely everything about the future. Open theism holds that the future is not knowable. Therefore, God knows everything that can be known, but he does not know the future. This is complete denial of the sovereignty of God. While some would understand Scripture to teach that God had foreordained the plan of salvation before creation, and others would affirm the plan of salvation was based on God's foreknowledge of what Adam chose to do. In either case, God was fully aware of the future events and had planned to accomplish salvation. In order for God to change his mind, he would have to improve upon himself in some way, which would suggest that his first way of thinking was deficient, but because we prayed, he improved his plan concerning our situation. We change our minds when we see a better way of doing something. But since God knows all things, the beginning from the end, it is not possible for him to improve upon any plan that he has made. His plans are already perfect, and he has stated that his plans will prevail. God is in control. The Hebrew word nakam, it's a Strong's number 5162, if we want to look it up, often translated repent or relent, and can also mean sorrow or bring comfort. Genesis 6:6 is the first occurrence of this word in reference to the Lord. And Exodus 32:14 seems to imply that God repented of his action. This appears to mean that God had second thoughts about his decision to create human beings. To do this is called, and hold on with me, bear with me, anthropomorphism. Is that close? The giving of human traits, emotions, or intentions to non-human entities. In other words, to humanize. But since God's ways are perfect, we can understand this verse to mean that the wickedness of man brought great sorrow to God's heart, especially in light of what he must do to restore them. Jonah 3:10 is another example of the Hebrew word nakam, dealing with the people of Nineveh. God took comfort in the fact that he did not have to destroy the Ninevites as he had said he would. He did not change his mind. He already knew they would repent. God is never taken by surprise. His actions are always a part of his bigger plan that was formed before he created the world. Jeremiah 18:8 helps explain this concept. God is not changing his mind. He has taken comfort in the truth that man's repentance will curb the consequences that he, in his righteousness, has already established. So if prayer does not change God's mind, why do we pray? Prayer changes our circumstances. God delights in changing our circumstances in response to our prayers of faith. Jesus instructed us to always pray and not lose heart. 1 John 5:14-15 always reminds us that when we pray according to God's will, he hears and answers. The key phrase is, according to his will, that will also include his timing. We should pray expecting God to change our circumstances, but let's also remember that we are part of a much larger picture. God is weaving a beautiful tapestry in this universe, and every blessing or tragedy that God is meant to bring every thread of his work together in perfect harmony. Our Heavenly Father invites us to ask him for everything we need. He delights to give it to us when it is within his plan. He knows we don't always understand his timing, but he expects us to trust and not doubt. God sometimes puts things on our heart so we'll reach out to him. He makes us dependent on him. Our prayers help to align our hearts with his heart until his will is our highest goal. He promises to listen and grant the desires of our hearts when our hearts are wholly his. Got 5 minutes to discuss this.
All right, Andrew.
Yes, sir.
So if the Allah of the Muslims is the same Allah of Abraham, 82% of them pray, but only 55% of us pray. He answers our prayers, they answer their prayers.
I don't know what he does with theirs, but I know he answers ours.
Thank God. Same comments. His will is not their will.
They're praying to Allah. They're not praying to Jehovah God.
Not only that.
They're praying to Allah, which is not. He can Allah cannot bless them. Right? Allah was a human being.
No.
Well, that's Muhammad.
That's their God, Abraham.
Yeah.
But listen, the scriptures teach that we come to God through Jesus Christ, and no other way is there to get to God but through Jesus.
So the prayer
they do not pray through Jesus.
So the prayers don't get there.
Huh?
The prayers don't get there.
I would say they don't reach you because they don't go through Christ. And the scriptures say nobody comes to the Father except through me.
Except for Cornelius.
When we talked about Cornelius' situation. God will hear the prayers of a sinful person if they're praying with the right heart of looking for an answer.
Well, do you think turning God's wrath away is the same as what we would call changing his mind?
I wouldn't.
What would you call that?
Turning wrath away.
What did you say?
If all along
turning the wrath away. It's like the Sodom and Gomorrah thingy, isn't it? I mean, Abraham thought he was changing God's mind, but God knew that there was not 10 people there to start with. Yeah, but God knew that from the start. And I got into a deep discussion one time with this preacher guy, and he made that statement that we cannot change God's mind. This was long time ago. And I discussed it with him. And he said, well, God knew all along there was not 10 people. Well, I did not have that position at that point, but I have changed my position on that. And now realize God knew from the beginning there was not going to be 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah.
I sometimes think that in answering prayer, God, in his infinite wisdom, knows all of the possible paths for something to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And prayer helps me choose a better path for the answer to my prayer.
Mm-hmm. And we've discussed this, that, you know, God directs us through the Holy Spirit in different ways. And some ways are better than others, but there's always a blessing. If we have the right attitude and right heart, God will give us a blessing on just about every path we get take. David?
I have a comment.
Okay.
Acts chapter 8 talks about Philip and the Ethiopian.
Yeah.
And the Ethiopian is driving along reading the book of Isaiah. And they study the book of Isaiah. And then what did they do? He was baptized and he sent him on his way. That poor Ethiopian, he didn't know if we're supposed to stand or kneel during prayer. He didn't know if we're supposed to be using instruments during prayer. He didn't know anything about going to a church building and worship. He has just been sent back to Ethiopia with no knowledge, hasn't he? Just the book of Isaiah.
Far as we know, yeah.
Far as we know.
Far as we know.
And so it really begs the position that who are we to judge what God and that person, even if they're not like us, even if they haven't heard the message we've heard, we are not in a position to judge the relationship between God, our God, and that person.
Mm-hmm.
No matter who he is, no matter if he's Christian, no matter if he's Muslim, no matter if he's Hitler. Very horrid question was proposed in one of these lectures. What would you do if you got to heaven and discovered Hitler made it?
I don't have to worry about that.
Yeah.
But the thing is, it begs the question. Who are we to judge between the relationship between God and Hitler? That is not our job. It's so far above our pay grade. We don't know what happened in that bunker underground before Hitler died. We don't know what happened. And there are so many things that we think we can make assumptions. Dangerous to make assumptions.
Yeah.
Make assumptions.
We would put that word on the board and dissect. So we could put that word on the board and dissect it, but we're not.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's my point.
I understand. Jim?
Why are we doing evangelism if that is true?
I understand.
Because we want to give the right message.
No, no, no. What you just said was it's not up to us to judge. So why are we going out to evangelize people if it's not up to us?
Because God told us to.
And that's not what you said.
No, no, no. There's a difference between someone's relationship.
I will die
and
believing that Hitler is down there.
I'm going to die ready to forgive Hitler, thanks to Gary Colburn this morning.
Okay. Okay. Let's conclude this. It's impossible to know someone if we don't spend time with them. Prayer is an opportunity to spend time with God. Talking with God develops a deeper relationship with Him. The deeper the relationship becomes, the more time you want to spend with Him. Prayer is one of the most important things a Christian can do. It is a time when a person is communicating with God, and it should be taken very seriously. It's something anyone can do anywhere at any time. Prayer is an amazing privilege, and we have a promise from God that He hears us. When dealing with the tempo, fast pace, hustle and bustle of life, find a quiet place, find a quiet time, have a quiet mind, and make prayer an integral part of your day. And I hope this study has encouraged you to be more concerned and involved in your prayer life, and that prayer will certainly become, if it hasn't already, a lifestyle that all can see. Beginning next Sunday, let me back up. Next Sunday, for 1 week only, we're going to have a two-part lesson. What's so funny about that?
It's
going to be two parts. Todd is going to preach on eldership and church leadership. And he's going to talk about the kind of the position, what their responsibilities. He may even talk about our responsibilities to the eldership. I don't know exactly what he's going to talk about exactly. We've kind of communicated, but I haven't seen the sermon. Then in class, we're going to go over the 17 qualifications of an elder. And some of them we're going to breeze through because there's not much there. And some of them we're going to sit on them a while and talk about it.
45 minutes?
I'm going to have to ask Todd to cut his sermon. That's what I'm going to have to do. You know how far that'll go. And then following the rest of the quarter, primarily most of the rest of the quarter, we are going to be talking about evangelism to go along with his regular sermons that he's doing. And we're not actually going to go out and show you, you know, we're not going to go out on a field trip and knock on doors, but we're going to talk about what we're trying to accomplish during evangelism and how to do it and some of the ways to do it. Vaughn Plunk is actually going to be doing a couple weeks of his seekers class and showing us and telling us exactly what he talks about in his seekers class on Sunday. Then, and I don't expect that to last all quarter, then we may have another two-parter class where Todd and I is working on, he may do a special sermon, and then we'll talk about the follow-up to his sermon in this class. But I cannot tell you what that is going to be about, because if it falls apart, then you'll be disappointed. But it's something the elders have came to me 6 months ago and asked me to develop, and I've been talking to Todd about it, and he says, maybe we'll do it together. And I said, sounds good to me, because it takes some of the pressure off of me. But anyway, that's the schedule for next quarter in here for this class. Vaughn will finish up his Wednesday night class this Wednesday night, and then David will do his church history class beginning the first Wednesday night in September. And David has volunteered to take 6 months in that class. He's got that much information and that much material. So you'll be dealing with David for 6 months. Yes, sir.
Can I just read the little paragraph?
Please, yeah, go right ahead.
The title is The History of the Church, the First 3,500 Years. Summary, the world's most influential message appeared right when it could most easily be spread, communicated, and saved for future generations. There are two ways to look at this. Some would dismiss it as a random chance accident of history. Others recognize that the events of world history serve a larger plan, a plan with an ultimate purpose, knowing that can make you look at history in an all new and exciting way.
Thank you.
That's the summary.
All right. On the back of page 6 is the prayer that Bernard was referring to. He sent me this several weeks ago. You quote this every day?
I'd say 95% of the time. If you leave home and you've got something on your mind, you forget it. And sometimes when I do forget it while I'm traveling, when I get to my desk, I just go ahead and quote it. My Heavenly Father, I enter this workplace, I pray your presence with me, I speak your peace, your grace. But I can go on and I do it just about every day. And sometimes I realize I mess up, I go back and start all over again.
Yeah.
Just to be sure that I get all the words, because it's so power-packed with things in it. And I think it's good, you know, you can take this prayer and personalize it for yourself.
Yeah.
And it gives you a good outline of things that you should cover on a daily basis.
Yes, it covers just about everything you normally would in a day's work.
Yeah. I have this in my bathroom.
Oh, do you?
So I'm getting ready for work. I used to carry it on my sun visor on my way to work.
Yeah, I looked it up on the internet, and it's a popular prayer. It's all, you can buy them plaques and posters and all that. Before we dismiss, I'm going to read you which I think is probably the most used benediction, and it comes from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, and you'll know it as soon as you hear it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week. Thank you for your comments.
Thank you.
And see you next week. Oh, if you still need a printout from one of the previous weeks, they're here on the table. Well, I will be taking them up afterwards.